Please take your Bibles and turn to Jeremiah chapter 19. Jeremiah chapter 19. Last Sunday, we visited the potter's house. And the summary found in verse 6 of chapter 18, where God said to Israel, Israel, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. In fact, he said in verse 7, at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy. If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. So God, when God plans to judge a nation, he's going to judge that nation. And he is so gracious to give that nation an opportunity to repent, whether it's Israel or Judah or America. And now in chapter 19, he continues talking about pottery, but a different illustration. Look at verse 1. Thus saith the Lord to Jeremiah, go and get a potter's earthen bottle, and take of the ancients of the people, he's talking about the older men, and of the ancients of priests, and go forth unto the valley of the son of Hinnom, which is by the entry of the east gate, and proclaim there the words that I shall tell thee. And say, hear ye the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah, and inhabitants of Israel. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring evil upon this place, the which whosoever heareth, his ears shall tingle, because they have forsaken me, and have estranged this place, and have burnt incense in it unto other gods, whom neither they nor their fathers have known, nor the kings of Judah, and have filled this place with the blood of innocents. We're going to stop there and pray. And we're going to go in and we're going to breeze through this chapter 19, going into chapter 20 up to verse 6, kind of summarize what's going on here. And we are going to look at this illustration, a very vivid illustration, as Jeremiah takes this pottery, this bottle, and very dramatically breaks it, shatters it. First, he pours it out. While he's preaching, while he's demonstrating, while he's giving God's word, pronouncing judgment from the lips of the Lord. And then he shatters it in front of them as an illustration. And then we're actually going to go into chapter 20 and see what they think of his illustration. And then we're going to make a little application to our own beloved country. And we're going to ask ourselves what they should have asked themselves. And what we're going to ask ourselves for America, can it be fixed? Can it be fixed? Let's pray first. Father, we are indeed living in perilous times. And we understand that your people are in a relationship with you. The people of Israel, specifically the house of Judah, was in a relationship, a covenant relationship with you so long ago. And they failed to understand the fragile nature of their relationship and the broken nature of the covenant. And Father, they failed to understand that they had broken their covenant and that you had pronounced judgment against their nation. And that, Father, you pronounced judgment against any nation that acts rebellious against you, and that there are ramifications for any nation, that righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And we as believers understand the implications of rebellion and sin. And so, Lord, I pray that we would not only be witnesses of what happened so long ago and see this lesson, but that we would realize that the things that were written aforetime were written for our learning, and that we would take heed on behalf of America, and that we would pray on behalf of our country and perhaps intercede for America. And whether it is too late or not, that we would be intercessors and pray for mercy for our country. And so we ask your blessing tonight in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So let's go again. Jeremiah chapter 19 and verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, go and get a potter's earthen vessel and take the ancients of the people and of the ancients of the priests and go forth unto the valley of the son of Hinnom, which is by the entry of the east gate. Now, this is very interesting. The east gate, Harseth is the Hebrew word, and it's a very interesting term that some translations have the potsherd gate. In fact, Miles Coverdale had the port that is made of brick, and obviously the King James has the east gate, but it was, in fact, some think it was the gate that Nehemiah referred to as the the potter's gate, but it was a gate that they were to go to. And it was right where the valley of the son of Hinnom was, which is mentioned here. And he was to, verse 2, go forth unto the valley of the son of Hinnom, which is by the entry of the east gate, and proclaim there the words that I shall tell him. Now, the valley of the son of Hinnom is interesting. It is mentioned twice already in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 23, which says, let me read it to you. How canst thou say, I am not polluted, I have not gone after Balaam? See thy way in the valley, referring to the valley of the son of Hinnom. Know what thou hast done. Thou art a swift dromedary traversing her ways. That was a reference to the practice in that valley. And then it's mentioned in Jeremiah 7:31. It says, they have built the high places of Tophet, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I commanded them not, neither came it into my heart. You've heard of Moloch. They would follow the practices of the Canaanites and the Phoenicians, where they would burn their children, offer their children as sacrifices to the gods, the false gods of the pagans in this place. And in fact, in the New Testament, they use, by the time of the New Testament, the valley of the son of Hinnom was used as a garbage dump, and the fires would continually burn. And so Jesus spoke of hell, referring to Gehenna, which was outside the place, the walls of Jerusalem, where they had previously practiced the Moloch worship, where they did human sacrifice. In fact, that's in 2 Chronicles 28 and Jeremiah chapter 32. We'll get to that down the road, where the smoldering fires continued nonstop. And that became a picture that Jesus would refer to, of hell and the lake of fire, mentioned in Revelation 20, Matthew chapter 25. And here, Jesus says, look at verse 3, God is saying, hear ye the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring evil upon this place, the which whosoever heareth, his ears shall tingle. This is a phrase that's used several times in different places in the Old Testament. The idea of tingling ears simply means they are going to be astonished. They're going to be so shocked at what they hear. Verse 4, because they have forsaken me and have estranged this place. It's literally, the idea is that they have made this place alien. Kind of like they have denationalized it. They've made this place like it's no longer even Israel. It doesn't belong to them because of their sin. And they have burned incense in it unto other gods, whom neither they nor their fathers have known, nor the kings of Judah, and have filled this place with the blood of innocents. They have built also the high places of Baal, to burn their sons with fire for burnt offerings unto Baal, which I commanded not, nor spake it, neither came it into my mind. Now remember, I just quoted that from earlier in Jeremiah, this idea that God, not only did he not command it, it didn't even come into his mind. This thing that they, in following the pagan worship, the idea of sacrificing children was so abominable, he couldn't believe that they were doing this. And yet, they were doing this. Verse 6, therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that this place shall no more be called Tophet. The word Tophet literally means drum. And the drums were what they played when they would worship and sacrifice a child to Moloch. Some think that's, why they called it that. And they would beat the drums so loud that some say that you couldn't hear the children scream. So they would no longer be called Tophet, nor the Valley of the Son of Hinnom, but the Valley of Slaughter. And he said, I will make void the council of Judah. Now, here's an interesting thing that some theologians have put forth this idea that the Hebrew word, I will make void, literally the Hebrew sound, they say, is the sound of how water would come out of a bottle, and somehow that somebody got this idea, maybe it was from the ancient commentators, maybe this happened, that they believe that when Jeremiah was preaching, he was literally pouring out water as an illustration. I will make void the council of Judah and Jerusalem in this place. So he could have been pouring this out. Again, it would have been part of his illustration right before he would smash the bottle. So he's preaching, I will make void the council of Judah and Jerusalem in this place, and I will cause them to fall by the sword before the enemies and by the hands of them that seek their lives, and their carcasses will I give to be meat for the fowls of heaven and for the beasts of the earth. Verse 8, and I will make this city desolate and an hissing. Everyone that passeth thereby shall be astonished and hiss because of all the plagues thereof. And I will cause them to eat the flesh of their sons and the flesh of their daughters, and they shall eat everyone the flesh of his friends in the siege and the straitness wherein their enemies. And they that seek their lives shall straiten them. And now he instructs Jeremiah, then shalt thou break the bottle in the sight of the men that go with thee, and shall say unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, even so will I break this people and this city, as one breaketh a potter's vessel that cannot be made whole again. And they shall bury them in Tophet, till there be no place to bury them. And this illustration is so graphic and so picturesque of this relationship that God had with these covenant breakers. And the terminology is so very similar to what we've been seeing in chapter after chapter, but it clearly illustrates that this relationship has been broken beyond repair. And it reminds me, and maybe some of you might remember this, but many years ago, during our Bible study hour, we showed some videos from a pastor named S.M. Davis. He has a ministry called Solving Family Problems, I think. And he, one of the videos we showed, at least once I think it was how to rebuild broken trust. It's a very powerful video. And I remember him talking about how a broken vase or a broken bottle was very difficult to repair. And I just have this vision in my mind that when you break the trust in a relationship, it is so very difficult to rebuild and repair. So I went online and saw, you know, is he still preaching that message? And it's still available. In fact, here's the plug for that video, because that is exactly what Israel did. They broke the trust in that relationship. And here's what, because so many relationships get broken, and sometimes it seems beyond repair. So here's what he did, and kind of communicating that. No matter what I do, my parents will never trust me again. Here's some quotes from people. Pastor, I want to forgive my husband, but how can I ever trust him again? Another quote. Isn't trust the foundation of a relationship? How can we let our runaway daughter come back home if we can't trust her? Trust is like a beautiful vase that has been shattered into 1,000 pieces. How do you get it back together? You don't try. Instead, you do things. You do the things you need to do. Pay the price of time and true repentance, and God himself will perform a miracle and restore the vase in such a way that it will be as beautiful as a brand new vase. What broke the trust? Lies, deceitfulness, disloyalty, rebellion, unthankfulness, irresponsibility, etc. What should you do? Be honest, open, truthful, sincere, accountable, loyal, humble, submissive, etc. And then he goes on. So I was thinking about this in this simple illustration of a broken bottle. But then I thought about the people here of Israel. And it's like they're getting this final message. Now, as you remember, up 19 chapters, he's been giving them these warnings and these bizarre illustrations, giving them an opportunity to repent. And this is like the culmination now with this bottle, letting them know, you know, we have this relationship, and you've broken the covenant, broken my trust, and I've given you this opportunity. But now he's actually going down into the valley of the son of Hinnom, this despicable place where, you know, dead bodies are disposed of. He's bringing the leaders, past, present, and future, bringing them if they're going to come. Now, he'll end up in the later part of this chapter going back into the center of the city and preaching the same message. Now, I want you to go to chapter 20, though, and see what happens as a result of this. Verse 1, chapter 20 and verse 1. Now, Pashur, the son of Immer, the priest, who was also chief governor in the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things. Then Pashur smote Jeremiah the prophet and put him in the stocks that were high, that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord. And it came to pass on the morrow that Pashur brought forth Jeremiah out of the stocks. Then said Jeremiah unto him, the Lord hath not called thy name Pashur, but Magor Misabib. Now that's literally a quote from Psalm 31:13. The name means fear is round about. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will make thee a terror to thyself and to all thy friends, and they shall fall by the sword of their enemies, and thine eye shall behold it, and I will give all Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon. Now, we've been talking about, and Jeremiah's been prophesying in so many different ways, beginning with the cauldron that will pour out from the north and the enemy from the north, and it's been all this mystery. This is the first time he has identified who the enemy from the north is going to be. The very first mention of Babylon. And he says it several times in this text. Finally, he mentions Babylon. And he shall carry them captive into Babylon, and shall slay them with the sword. Verse 5, moreover, I will deliver all the strength of this city, and all the labors thereof, and all the precious things thereof, and all the treasures of the kings of Judah will I give into the hand of their enemies, which shall spoil them, and take them, and carry them to Babylon. And thou, Pashur, and all that dwell in thine house shall go into captivity, and thou shalt come to Babylon, and there thou shalt die. and shall be buried there, thou and all thy friends to whom thou hast prophesied lies. Wow. It's starting to happen here, folks. And so you go back to this illustration where he breaks the bottle, and you wonder now, can it be fixed? And I ask you, when I think about this broken bottle, and you wonder, for Judah, and I think of America, I think of how far we've come so quickly, and I wonder, can it be fixed? I read a news item just came out 2 weeks ago, I think. Dr. Jerry Coyne of the University of Chicago, here's the news item, complained that here's a leader that in a University of Chicago, complained that the residual effects of Christianity were holding Western civilization back. How? It was Christian ethics, he said, that were preventing legal infanticide from making a comeback. He wrote, "When religion vanishes, as it will, so will much of the opposition to both adult and newborn euthanasia." This is his idea. This is what he's promoting. And there's only one thing getting in the way, and it's Christian ethics. He said, "When religion vanishes, as it will much of the opposition to both adult and newborn euthanasia." Princeton bioethicist Peter Singer argues that only religious superstition is keeping us from killing infants, a practice he believes to be perfectly ethical. As he wrote in Practical Ethics, "Killing a defective infant is not morally equivalent to killing a person. Sometimes it's not wrong at all." And I've got this whole article that talks about how important it is to be able to terminate babies and terminate, you know, adults that are not productive in society. And when I think of what's going on, and I think of the snuffing out of precious little infants, and I think of how we've been doing that for so long. And there is no doubt, folks, that when I think back to people sacrificing their children to the gods of Moloch, and I look back at that and think, how could they do that? I remember on our honeymoon, we went to Chichen Itza, and we went to some of the Aztec ruins, and they would there tell us about some of the, where they would sacrifice human beings, and I thought this was so barbaric, you know, but we're doing it here. And I know that our Heavenly Father is provoked by that. Young lives created in His image that are not valued because they're not convenient. You know, we need to pray, folks, for America. We need to value life. And I wonder if, can it be fixed? Can America be fixed? And I don't believe the answer is really political. I believe the answer is spiritual. God's people need to get on their knees, and we need revival in America. I love, and I know it's for Israel, but I, you know, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear their sin. He'll hear them, forgive their sin, and heal their nation. And I know it's for Israel, but I think there's great application for us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your mercy. I pray that you would stir up the church in America. Father, the people of Judah, apparently very clearly, since it's now history, did not sense impending danger. They mocked it. They laughed at it. They looked at Jeremiah as nothing but a nuisance. And as we just read, Father, that people today are looking at Christians as a big nuisance to be, you know, put out of the way. But Father, I pray that God's people would understand that you are provoked, and that you as the potter can do what you want with a nation, and that you will. And I pray that you'd have mercy on America. and have mercy on us, and that you would revive the church, and that you would fix our country. And we pray for your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand and we will close in song.